Well, good morning. It's time for us to begin. It's good to see you all. I have missed quite a bit of our study in Joshua together, so I'm excited to be back in here and looking forward to walking through chapter 8. That's where we'll be today. We'll look at chapters 9 and 10 next week, Lord willing. Really pretty fascinating event that unfolds in chapter 8. There's really quite an exciting and extravagant battle plan for how the nation of Israel is going to defeat Ai. This comes on the heels of just reading of Israel being defeated by this same city. So just last week, you were studying Achan's sin, and then the defeat at Ai, and then the punishment of that sin of Achan. And so then this week, what we're going to see here in this chapter is that indeed sin has been dealt with. There was sin in the camp, and that sin has been dealt with, but there is still this problem of Ai. And so we need to solve that problem in chapter 8, as God in his power will do. I often find myself trying to read through a variety of resources in my study and prep, and always excited when I come across other potential resources that will help. So I listened to a variety of blogs, and last week I was excited to see there was a podcast? I don't know why I'm throwing out the word blog. I listened to a podcast from the Master's College out in California, and it's The Art of Discernment. And I was excited to see that the episode this week was going to be on AI and the Christian, but it was a technology blog, but not a study in Joshua, and I knew that going in, but I thought that would be a funny joke. Man, all right. So we're not talking about artificial intelligence today. We're talking about this ungodly city that needs to be judged, and their king in particular. And so God will bring about that judgment. Let's pray, and then we'll read together. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this morning as we gather on this Lord's Day to worship you. Pray that would be what takes place. Even as we finish this chapter, we'll find the nation of Israel in a reverent worship of you as they obey your commands carefully in this chapter. Pray that would be representative of our own lives, God, that we would see the blessings that come from obedience to you, that we think even in gospel realities as well, that we can please you as we obey your word, but dead in our sin and the sin that still remains even in us when we're reconciled to you, we're mindful of and our dependence on Christ as we delight in the provision that was made and in Christ dying in our place, facing your wrath, cursed, even bearing the curse on the tree in our place so that we could be brought into a right relationship with you. And so we delight in the perfect and active obedience of Christ as he lived a perfect life and then died in our place so that we could be reconciled to you. So we delight in that truth even as we explore this chapter that even hints at those gospel realities as well. Be glorified through our study today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Joshua chapter 8. We are going to read through, the plan would be to read through this whole chapter. We'll go through the sections really that in the handout I've placed. We'll look at just verses 1 and 2 for a bit. Then we'll just move through the sections that are the headings on your handout. So we'll first look at this encouragement and instruction that comes from the Lord to Joshua. Just think about that for a second, even before we read the chapter. If we're saying chapter 8, you know, we're just coming off of chapter 7. Just imagine for Joshua, after experiencing this defeat here in light of even this sin that has come to light, and now that this sin has been dealt with, there still clearly has to be this need in the mind of Joshua to be encouraged and instructed by the Lord in his leadership of the people. And so God will speak into this situation, providing encouragement for Joshua as the leader, as God's man, and instruction for Joshua and how he is indeed to lead into this battle. So the comfort that's going to come for Joshua is going to be comfort in the character of God, comfort in God's power and his sovereign reign. And so that's how we begin in those first few verses, verses 1 and 2. You see this encouragement and this instruction from the Lord to Joshua. So then as you move from that instruction that is given to Joshua, then as you move through the chapter, there's this battle plan, and it's the Lord's battle plan for how they're going to defeat this city, the battle plan of the Lord that comes through Joshua. So why that's going to matter, the first two verses, very general, not detail really given here in far as far as what we are given, what the Lord says to Joshua. So then as you move into those next verses and you hear Joshua explain to the nation what they are going to do, you see this battle plan of the Lord that is delivered through Joshua. Okay, so then after the instruction is given to Israel, then in this chapter, in a fascinating way, we read about the execution of this plan. It is it's an exciting plan. It's a fascinating plan. It would make for a great movie to read through the execution of the Lord's plan, the wisdom that is on display, and how God uses previous events to the advantage of Israel, and then just the power of God and the wisdom of God that would leave Ai without a chance. So this execution of the Lord's plan, and then almost surprisingly, it almost looks abrupt after this battle ends in great victory for Israel, then the setting quickly shifts to near Shechem at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim with a worship that we read about in Deuteronomy. They worship the Lord as they recite the blessings and curses that God commanded them to do in Deuteronomy. And it makes sense, though, when you think in this context here of what we've been reading about. You see the blessings of obedience on display in the battle at Jericho. You see the curses of disobedience on display in what unfolds at Ai when they were indifferent to the word of God and not even that concerned, and they just kind of acted in their own strength. And then here in chapter 8, we'll see the blessings of obedience again. In fact, as you move through the chapter, there are a variety of occasions where you hear the word of the Lord as given by Moses, you know, the word of the Lord. They were careful to observe the word of the Lord. Obedience is a theme in chapter 8. And so then as the chapter would end with these blessings of obedience that are recited, It just is a great way to end the story of the events that we've just been reading about. Okay, so let's walk through the chapter then. And I guess we actually would benefit from starting back in chapter 7. We'll begin with just some background about what we already know about this city. Ai, as we read in chapter 7, there was nothing impressive about this place. Look at what the spies would even assess after they go in and look. Chapter 7, verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho. So you think of this mighty fortified city, Jericho, that they just defeated. Verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So you're just seeing, there's nothing really that you see about the city that you think we are in trouble. Now they see the city and they think, we've got this. Let's not overreact and send in too many people. Let's just send in, you know, the smaller amount. They'll be fine. They'll take care of it. So Ai is this unimpressive, small, their people are few. Okay, so then after we read about these events in chapter 8, look at some other things we learn about this place. Go to chapter 8, verse 25. There'll be a little spoiler alert here. And what's going to happen, but that's okay. Well, I think it'll still be dramatic unfolding as we read through the story. Look at verse 25 of chapter 8. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. So verse 25 reveals, after they have been given the victory from the Lord, they destroy this city, all have been destroyed, all the people, men and women, and the account of all of the people is that there were 12,000 who were killed that day. Okay, then one more contextual, like, just to kind of help us drop into the context here, verse 28. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins as it is to this day. So this place is no longer. It was destroyed. It became utter ruins after this battle. And so we'll read about it now. So start at the beginning of the chapter, Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Coming on the heels of just losing in a discouraging way at this city, in light of the Achan's sin, we read in chapter 8, verse 1, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it.'" Okay, so just walking through a few points just from these first two verses. The first would be this statement that really kind of ties in well with what our summer video series was on, when we thought of the fear of the Lord. And I remember Dr. Reeves even saying that, you know, we may, if we were asked what's the most frequent command in the scriptures, what would come to your mind? And he's even mindful of, like, do not be afraid. It's interesting here that we would read that in the context of going into this battle. And as I was reading this week, someone else doing the counting, not me, would say this command in the Old Testament takes place 70 times, and not always in the context of battle, but it is most often something that the Lord says in that setting of the context of battle. So 70 times in the Old Testament, the Lord would command, "Do not be afraid." And the basis for having no fear is God himself. Like, Joshua does not have to fear the outcome because the Lord has given them the victory. And so as you're looking at the language there, this battle has not yet taken place, but look at the surety of the outcome. When God commands that he would take all the fighting men and arise and go, here's what the Lord would say: "I have given into your hand the king, his people, his city, his land." I mean, it's a done deal. It has not yet taken place, but God has given them the victory. And so Joshua is to enter into this battle without fear, as he fears the Lord. He's not to fear the enemy, and he is to go into this with confidence because of the power of God and the character of God. And so he encourages the heart of this leader by telling him to arise, to go, and to get the victory. Do not be afraid. So the result is going to be very similar to Jericho. So what Ai is going to experience is what Jericho experienced. And in fact, this chapter actually gives us a little bit more information than we actually had about Jericho. When we're told that the king of Ai is going to be treated the same as the king of Jericho, then here in chapter 8, we read exactly what happened to the king of AI. And so then we can kind of take that knowledge back to what would have happened to the king at Jericho, because not only will he be killed, and he is killed in judgment, but he's also used as a warning for others of the judgment of God. And so we'll see that as we move towards the end of the chapter. Okay, so he's not to be afraid. The victory has been given. I've given this to you. It's interesting, you know, that the power of God is a source of great encouragement for a believer. I think so many times when we start talking about the character of God, we do well to recognize what a great comfort God's character is to those who are in a right relationship with him. And at the exact same time, what a great source of dread it is to think upon the character of God for somebody who is at enmity with God. And so when you begin the next chapter, which we'll finish today, just kind of referencing verse 1 of chapter 9, when you start seeing the fear that is going to move across the land in light of the power of God, it is a source of dread to know that that Israel is fighting the Lord's battles. And so the power of God is a source of great comfort for Joshua. The power of God will be a source of great dread for all who are at enmity with the Lord. And so this confidence is in the power of God because he's given them the victory. Joshua needed to be encouraged. He needed to be strengthened by God's power. So I just wrote down this cross-reference to think through this way. Psalm 119:28 says, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Several times this morning, I think I want to read something from Psalm 119. I think you're just seeing Joshua being strengthened according to the word of the Lord, as God says all that is commanded here. Do not fear, do not be dismayed, arise, go. The word of the Lord strengthens God's man. Okay, so then what he is told to do, this is actually going to be kind of interesting to think about. What are they told to do? Go destroy this city. Do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. But there's going to be one difference from the outcome at Jericho in regards to the outcome here at Ai. What is it? To Achan's great demise, what is the difference? That they are allowed there by God's command, under the approval of God, he says, only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder. And I missed last week, so you may have interacted some on this, but just imagine, I mean, you know, Achan was killed for his sin. But just imagine what would even have been in the mind of Achan. Like, I think he's lacking an awareness of the goodness of God. I mean, God had given them the victory in Jericho, and as we all might be, oftentimes it'd be to be tempted to deny just the goodness of God in this. To think, man, there's all this good stuff in Jericho, and God is keeping this from me. And Achan must have been deceived into thinking, there's something in want that I don't have from God, that God is lacking in providing. And so he sins, and I think he also denies the goodness of God in his impatience and disobedience to take from the plunder at Jericho. Well, here at Ai, the people of God are given the victory and then granted by the generosity of God in his goodness to take this spoil. Its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. And then here's what's going to be fascinating as we move through the chapter. Here's the battle plan in summary form from God. This is not Joshua's idea. This is God's idea. This is God's plan. How are they going to defeat Ai? Lay an ambush against the city behind it. This is fascinating. God is going to, through the strategy here, Ai is going to have great confidence in their ability to fight against Israel. They just defeated Israel. Now Israel's showing up a second time. And as we start reading through the details from their perspective, from the king of Ai's perspective, he's going to see Israel coming. And he's going to think, I remember this. you know, this just happened. What are they trying again? And so in confidence, he is going to remove all safeguards. They're just all of the men in the city are going to leave the city and pursue Israel because they just had great success against Israel. And so the very victory that God gave Ai in punishment of Israel's sin, that victory is going to be used to help Israel in their utter destruction of the city here in these events. Because the king, in poor leadership, is going to leave his city very vulnerable by all of the men going and pursuing Joshua and all of these mighty warriors. And so they're going to leave the city to go attack Israel. But what God has told Joshua here in verse 2 is set an ambush. Lay an ambush against the city. So as we start to look at the details here in verses 3 and following, what's going to happen is there's going to be a portion of men that have encamped themselves hidden just west of the city that the people of Ai are not aware of. And so then when this large group comes at the city and all of the men of Ai flee the city to go attack Israel's army, now you have this smaller group of men who have hidden, who are able just to enter into the city and quickly burn the city and destroy and kill all of those who did not go into battle, that women and children, perhaps other settings of some men that were not men of for battle. And they're going to enter in because of this ambush and easily destroy the city. And then that's going to set up the men of Ai to be in a very vulnerable spot. Behind them is a destroyed city. They can't go back. They can't go forward because now they are surrounded by Joshua and his men. And so they're going to easily get the victory because of God's plan here that takes place in chapter 8. So God commands Joshua, lay an ambush. And so we're going to start reading about what this ambush looks like as we jump into verse 3 and following. But I did feel like this would be worth pointing out something. I think it was the last time I was teaching in Joshua, it was in chapter 2. So we're talking about Rahab. And with Rahab, I had proposed, and I'm still in this same posture here, that I don't think you ever find a place in Scripture where we are given permission from God, or where it's permissible in the mind of God to lie. And so I don't think you can justify Rahab's lie. Certainly her faith is commended, but I propose that there's no place in the Scriptures where you see lying permissible. And then a lot of times people will ask, well, in light of that, so does that mean you're saying that there can't be like you're watching football and the offensive coordinator who is a good offensive coordinator sets up a play like you run first down, you run it up the middle. And then the second down, you run a play action that defense is thinking run. You give the appearance of a run, and then you actually have a passing play. 98-yard touchdown to Snoop Menace. Remember that back in the 90s? Yeah, play action in the end zone. And you're saying, no, that is not the same thing as lying when there is some sort of craftiness or like an ambush here is from God, a God who cannot lie, and God's plan is to ambush the city. So I think to say that it is never permissible to lie is recognizing that withholding truth is not the same thing as uttering falsehood. It's not always the same thing as uttering falsehood. So there are going to be situations in war. There's going to be situations in a variety of other contexts where someone is not deserving of the whole truth. You don't have to tell them everything. You know, we're not given permission. It's not permissible to lie. But we don't always have to tell someone everything. And so I think you can flesh that out in a variety of ways, how you can think how that would have played out in wartime situations, in football games, in other contexts, even more painful, maybe even with, you know, families dealing with memory loss, and, you know, just a variety of settings where you can think of, is this setting a setting where it's necessary for me to withhold the truth for their good and for God's glory? but we are not given permission to lie. I hope that's a little clearer from my shorter comments there in chapter 2. But back here in chapter 8, why I think there's a basis for what I just said is you see the Lord, who clearly cannot lie, our all-powerful God. God is omnipotent, and that is to say that there is God can do all his holy will. He cannot lie because it is outside of his character. Our omnipotent God does not lie. And our omnipotent God, who is a God of truth, who cannot lie, tells Joshua to lay an ambush against the city behind it. Okay, so let's read about this ambush. Verses 3 and following. Joshua 8:3. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor, and he sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. I might try and put a map up here real quick just to kind of look at something that we're talking about. Okay, great. Okay, so as they're, I guess I'll just kind of point here. As they're going to head over, you're going to see that there's going to be those who would go and set an ambush just west of the city. And then when we read about how things unfold, the rest of Joshua and the men will come and set this ambush that's gonna lead the people out of the city, and then all the people that are just west of the city, the 5,000 men, will be able to enter into the city to give them the victory. We can leave this map up because as we walk through, I think it'll be helpful just to still kind of picture what's going on here. Okay, so you do see a lot of men that are going to be involved in this battle. That verse 3 tells us Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor. I still wrestle with picturing this perfectly because there are several appropriate ways to handle the text here, trying to figure out what's happening here in regards to how many men and who went where. Because when you read through it, it almost seems like you're given these details here, and then it almost recapitulates what we just read about later. Because you're, what is it, 5,000 men who are setting an ambush, or is it 30,000 men who are setting an ambush? And as we read through, I don't know that I'm going to convince you either way here, but be based on the size of the city being 12,000 men, I don't think that they were going to hide 30,000 men very easily just outside of a city of 12,000 men. So I'm inclined to think that the 5,000 that we're going to read about here in the next section, 10 and following, my proposal would be that the 5,000 men are the ones who lay in ambush just west of the city. And then the rest of the 30,000 soldiers are going to be those who are with Joshua, who lead the people out of the city. Not all agree with those numbers, and so I don't intend to convince you either way on this, but certainly want to uphold the inerrancy of Scripture here and just recognize the fascinating realities of this battle, that Joshua and his men are going to go in and destroy this city. Okay, so these 30,000 men are going to be involved in a variety of ways in this battle against the city. And you see what Joshua's even mindful of. He's like, listen, they are going to be persuaded. When they see us, even if we're twice as many as them, they just defeated us. So they're overconfident. And so they're going to remember what happened. And so they're going to jump at the opportunity to just destroy us. Verse 6 says, they will come after us until we have drawn them away from the city. isn't it interesting that, God tells him, Joshua, exactly what's going to happen? Because you even read about it here. Joshua tells the people, here's what they're going to say. They're fleeing from us just as before. So the lure here is going to be that previous battle. Ai is going to fall for it, hook, line, and sinker, and chase after these men abandoning the city. Okay, so that's the description, the details here of this battle plan that the Lord has given Joshua, and now Joshua has relayed it to the men. And here's what we're going to do, and they are careful to do all that the Lord commands. Verse 10, so Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai. Again, so as you read that in verse 11, I believe Joshua and the 25,000 or whatever that are not part of the ambush are north of the city. So all the fighting men who were with him went up. Then you read, they encamped on the north side of Ai with the ravine between them and Ai. Then verse 12, we read, he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent the night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place. So just kind of like keep your eyes on verse 14 and think back to what the Lord told Joshua they would do in verse 6. The king, through God's words, the king is going to say, they are fleeing from us just as before. So then here in verse 14, you kind of hear those words on the lips of the king as you see the king hurry, right? Verse 14 says, and as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. So again, as you're just kind of like picturing this, as they flee, or as they chase Israel, as they go north, leaving the city north, he's not aware that just west of the city, there are 5,000 waiting in ambush to take the city. Okay, so that was verse 14. Verse 15 tells us, and Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them, and they fled in the direction of the wilderness. You can just imagine here what the wisdom of God in this, that you never want to like appear weak. But here, Joshua and his men, they're going towards the city of Ai. And then as the men of Ai come towards them, they give the appearance of weakness because they pretended to be beaten. So they're like, oh, they've got us. I mean, there's 25,000 of them. And you just you're going to read later, there's only 12,000 total people in Ai. But Joshua and these 25,000 men give the appearance of, oh, we're going to lose again. And so they turn around and they retreat. And the king is feeling, man, we are awesome. We're smaller than them, but we've got this. So he chases them out. Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So, verse 16, all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued Israel. Just a real quick comment. This is like modern day Bethel right here. So when you read, Bethel enters the mix here too, apparently. As allies here, whether Ai was even like a guard post for the city of Bethel, I don't know. But Bethel gets involved as well. And so they join in, and there's just a defeat that takes place here. Ai and Bethel, they all chase after them. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and they pursued Israel. Okay. I'm trying to get back to my notes here. This is fascinating, right? But we're left hanging. Like, what's going to happen? They've just left the city. What's this going to look like? Well, the city's left open. That doesn't sound like a good plan. Then the Lord said, did I read verse 17? Yes. Verse 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. What does this echo in a way when you start thinking of Joshua holding up something in his hand and, during about, yeah. Again, there's going to be a variety of times where we're reminded, you know, that Joshua is God's man. And this echoes the rod of God that Moses upholds in Exodus 17. But here, so Joshua is told to hold up this javelin. I've actually found a picture in one of the commentaries I was reading of what this might look like. That was one. Is that helpful? So there you go. You know, it's not like a track and field javelin that I picture when I hear the word javelin. But so Joshua's holding up something like this, you know, and the Lord gives them the battle as the men of Ai flee. So verse 18, the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. So I don't know if it's relay of mouth, but when Joshua holds up this javelin, that is the cue now for the ambush that is laying in wait to now enter into this city that has been left vulnerable. Not only vulnerable, it is open. I mean, gates open, people not there, like they are given the city to destroy it. And so Joshua holds up this javelin as a sign, take the city. And so the men, verse 19, in the ambush rose quickly. Again, this just continues to emphasize obedience. Throughout, if you think of the judgment that comes from disobedience and the curses that come from disobedience in other places, and then you just see the Lord giving them the victory in this, throughout the chapter, you just continue to see command and obedience. And so here, immediately, right upon seeing it, they rose quickly out of their place, and as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they hurried to set the city on fire. Okay, so this setting the city on fire is going to be the announcement to the men of Ai that they have just made a really huge error. Because now they are chasing the men of Israel outside the city as they leave, heading north. And then now they look behind them and they see their very city on fire. Verse 20. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. They are trapped. They have the men of Israel surrounding them, and their city is ablaze. There is nowhere for them to go. And so they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. So now they are being attacked by Joshua and his men who had pretended to be in retreat. Verse 21. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. So there are no survivors. They kill all of the men, women, and children of the city of Ai. And then you read, just after stating that there were no survivors, you read, but the king of Ai, they took alive and they brought him near to Joshua. Well, you remember at the very beginning of the chapter, they're told that the outcome is going to be just like Jericho. So they're to treat the city of Ai just as they treated the city of Jericho. They're supposed to treat the king the same way as they treated the king of Jericho. So we're about to learn in God's judgment, what's going to happen to this king. So Ai is brought to ruins. There are no survivors. And the king of Ai is brought near to God's man, this leader of Israel. And so in verse 24, we read, when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants. Again, not partial obedience here. They do what God commands to the fullest. All. That's going to be a word we're going to read about more even in verses 30 through 35. They do all that God commands. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000. All the people of Ai. Verse 26, but Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. And then just as God had given permission, in verse 27 you read, only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder. Oh, only if Achan would have trusted God and believed his goodness and relied on his generosity. God provides for them even here with Ai, all of this plunder. This plunder is according to the word of the Lord, we're told in verse 27, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So then in verse 28, so Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. So he's hung in judgment. He's killed and then hung. That's what we even would read about in the details in Deuteronomy chapter 21. That's that same place where we read, cursed is one who is hung on a tree. In Deuteronomy 21, there is instruction given about killing and then hanging in judgment, and that method would serve both as accomplishing the judgment of God, but then as a warning to people. And so this is going to be a warning to people as the king is hung, and then he is thrown at the gates of the city, and a great heap of stones was thrown on top. Who did we just read about being killed and then a great heap of stones placed on top? I mean, just last chapter, Achan. So if you look even verse 26 of chapter 7, in judgment, being killed by God. He was stoned by Israel. But verse 26 says, they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. So Achan would have been a great source of warning to obey God. And it's a warning here in chapter 8 of the judgment of God and this great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. As of writing this book, this great heap of stones remained. And so that's how this battle ends. The king was killed along with all of the people, and God gives the nation the victory. It's not just a land grab here. This is the land that God has given to them, but this is an act of judgment upon this king of Ai. So then, what's the right response? The chapter began with, do not be afraid, do not fear, do not be dismayed. This is the Lord saying this to Joshua. This is God's plan. The ambush was God's plan. The victory is given in God's power. And so the logical response is going to be worship. But it's fascinating that this worship actually takes place up near Shechem. So most all of chapter 8 so far has happened right here. And then after they're given the victory, we're told that Joshua leads them in this out of obedience to what they're instructed in Deuteronomy. They go up to Shechem for the events that unfold in verses 30 through 35. So we're probably running low on time, but let's go ahead and read these verses. Joshua 8, 30 and following. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them on the front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. I'll just pause here for a second. We can't go over there due to time, but just a few months ago, Deuteronomy ends, as we get close to the end of Deuteronomy, in chapters 27 and 28, we read about and even looked in more detail at what takes place on this call and response that the blessings are given, curses are given, and the people respond with amen at each phrase of cursed is the man who. And then they would respond with an amen. The people would agree with God. Amen, amen, on these summaries of the curses and the summaries of blessings that they were commanded to do in 27 and 28. And here in Joshua 8, it's the fulfillment of what they were commanded to do in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Okay, so just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, we're told in verse 33, to bless the people of Israel. So in verse 34, we read, and afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. And just as much as we could even comment on this, I'll just highlight that just a few months ago, we had a little special, like during the Sunday school hour, a lot of the parents with children, we met just to talk about the importance of our gathering and what a blessing it is for children to gather with their families in our corporate worship service. We continue to talk about how important our gathering is. And one of the points we looked at in the scriptures is, as you walk through the Old Testament, all of these very significant occasions where worship is taking place, where very mature content is being proclaimed. I mean, they're talking about those who are cursed, who commit all sorts of specific sexually immoral acts that are proclaimed, and then they heartily agree and say amen to those who are cursed for committing these acts. But it's a very important event, a worshipful event, and the children are there. I just think that's significant as you walk through the Old Testament. These key events, God's people are there, the men are there, the women are there, and so too are the children. So I just think that's a testimony to just, we're not saying the kids catch everything that takes place when we gather, but they're seeing their parents worship, and they recognize the importance that it is to their parents. So I think it's beneficial for our children to gather with their families as we worship together. And I do think it's significant to read here of this very significant occasion commanded by the Lord with specific instruction that all were there in the assembly of Israel, all the men, all the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. And so they worship God there near Shechem on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal as they proclaim the blessings and curses as proclaimed in the law of God. So God is glorified through giving them the victory, and then God is glorified through the worship that takes place here near Shechem by God's people. Okay, so this reality is going to be a source of great fear to all of God's enemies, and that's where we'll jump in next week. But let's just use verse 1 as a segue to next week. Chapter 9, verse 1. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. So let's see how that goes as we move into the next chapter. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your sovereign rule over all. Your power is on display in this battle that takes place with AI. You give Israel the victory. Your wisdom is on display in your perfect plan of how to carry out all the details, and the obedience that unfolds from Israel is used to bless them. Pray that that would teach us much as well, and recognize recognizing the blessing of obedience, that we would be careful to know your word and to obey your word. And as we continue in this study, I pray that you'd be glorified as we think carefully upon the word of God. We look forward now to this time of worship that we'll spend together in this next hour. I love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.